I thought this morning we would look into the reality that we're in an age that is seeing the decline in churches, which always results in immorality and society becoming thoroughly wicked, and God handing that society over to their wickedness. It is a form of God's wrath. There are a number of ways in which God displays his wrath, but one of those ways is God handing people over to what they want. And so our society wants certain things. It is rejecting the Church of Jesus Christ and turning to evil and wicked ways. And so God is handing that our nations, the nations of these islands, over. You see in Romans 1:18, where Paul begins to draw out for us what you see in an evil and wicked society. And in verse 18, he begins by saying that this is the wrath of God. And then that refrain that comes in later on in Romans is God handing them over, handing them over, handing them over. So there seems to be this thick darkness falling all around us. What is the church to do? I wonder, are we doing anything? What are we to do? Hopefully we'll see through Elijah here what we are to do. But the church in situations like this sometimes remains silent. If you remember this week, we were thinking about the Holocaust on the news. And for a goodly number of years within those events that were taking place in Germany, that were being perpetrated upon God's covenant people, his ancient people, Israel. That the church in Germany and wider afield kept silent and did nothing, which resulted in millions of Jews being put to death in concentration camps. And as we've seen in our society, the millions of children that are being aborted in the womb, a greater evil than that which took place in the Holocaust. It's interesting that Donald Trump, whether you like him or not, as the only world leader that has stood at a pro-life march in America and actually declared that he wants America to become a place where the child in the womb and outside the womb is allowed to live to its potential, which is interesting given the character of the individual himself. But isn't it good that at least one world ruler is standing up and saying something against it? But what is the church doing? The only one that spoke out in the Holocaust in Germany was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was hung in a concentration camp for his calling out the Nazis in Germany. But perhaps that would happen to many in the church if they called these things out as they were. And we would truly become witnesses for Christ, martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when God gives displays of his displeasure with great power, we see what happened in Australia, but we dare not say that that is the hand of God. Well, who is it that says it comes to pass and God has not ordained it? Of course, it's the hand of God moving. If something is out of his control, he ceases to be God. We then had a major earthquake in Turkey just a day or so ago. And so God is displaying his wrath in handing people over and his wrath in these great catastrophes that are taking place in our society. Has it brought about an awakening in our societies? Has it brought about an awakening in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we see similar events that take place here in 1 Kings 19. And you see the effect it has on a godly individual named Elijah. Well, perhaps that's what should be happening to us. This is the effect that it should have on us. And the Lord, through Elijah, declares that Israel has broken the covenant with the Lord. He says that on two occasions in the passage that we've just read, when he's asked by the Lord, "What are you doing here?" "Well, Israel has broken your covenant." And then he's asked again, "Well, what are you doing here, Elijah?" "Well, Israel has broken your covenant, Lord." And Israel has forgotten that in that covenant, if they kept the law of God, that blessing would come. If they lived according to the word of God, great blessing would come upon them. If they diverged from that covenant, then great cursing would come upon Israel. And we saw the last time that we looked at it, that Jeremiah mentions that God is divorcing Israel because they just wouldn't listen to what God was saying or how God was displaying his displeasure through the nations. They were breaking the first commandment, for example, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They were putting Baal or Baal, whatever your pronunciation of that would be, they were putting Baal before God. And there's nothing in an idol, the Apostle Paul tells us. Piece of wood, piece of stone, doesn't mean anything. It's just wood, it's just stone. They're inanimate objects. But behind it, the apostle tells us, are demonic forces. And so in a sense, you're bringing, with bringing an idol into the presence of God and putting it before the presence of God, you're bringing demonic forces into the presence of God. And God is displeased with that type of thing. And here Israel are doing it with Baal. And so Elijah comes in as a prophet of God, declaring the word of God. He stood in the throne room of God, and God has given him his assessment of the situation in Israel. And he brings that to the people of God. He brings the word of God to them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scriptures are brought before Israel here. Chapter 18, verse 21, God takes notice of sin and he warns the people through his prophets here, Elijah. That's what the prophets in Israel kept continually doing. Here's the covenant, you're breaking it. Here's the covenant, you're living according to the covenant. They were always reminding Israel that they need to get back to the covenant. They must turn from this path of sin, Elijah is saying, or the curses spelled out in the covenant will fall upon them. You remember when, was it Elisha that was going past Jericho and the children were mocking him as he went past Jericho? They were in the city calling over the walls. They ran out the gates and still mocked him. They called him Old Baldhead. Seems a bit innocuous that's all they were saying. How did they know he was bald? Prophet normally keeps his head covered when he's traveling from one place to another. But they were mocking. That was the entertainment of the day, mocking the prophets of God, those that brought the word of God. And so the bears came out of the forest and destroyed the children, the covenant bears that God had promised he would use against anyone that didn't walk according to his law. And so Elijah comes before them and says, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. No halting between two opinions. And surely we can see that our societies and even the church at times are halting between two opinions. Maybe they want to be like the world and at the same time keep on an appearance that they're worshiping God. The church is allowing at times the world's agenda to come in to the church. So they're halting between two opinions. The great harlot, the world, Babylon, is being brought into the church. And you see the connection then between the world, the great harlot, Babylon being brought into the church, this halting between two opinions. So God's word then through Elijah is brought to Israel. And they say nothing, chapter 18, verse 21. Initially, they're quiet. We're not going to go one way or the other. We're not going to go with this radical prophet who is bringing before us things that Jezebel would be unhappy with. So they say nothing. We then see this long suffering of God as he gives a demonstration of his power. And at the same time on Mount Carmel, he highlights the stupidity of worshiping idols. The idol worship with all its noise and all its bloodletting of the prophets. And contrast that with when God speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. And so we see the church now with all this noise, when God normally speaks through the preached word, and you hear this still, small voice in your head saying, "This is the word of the Lord. Are you hearing? Let him that has an ear to hear." A refrain you find in the Old Testament prophets, and one that is used to the seven churches in Revelation. Let him that has an ear to hear, let him hear. But surely I'm looking out on a group of people that all have ears that can hear. So there must be something else meant in this refrain. Let him that has ears to hear, hear. And the whole idea is, can you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? You might hear my voice, but behind it, can you hear the weight of the Good Shepherd calling you to go in a particular direction? And so through the prophet Elijah, he speaks to the people. Can they hear the Good Shepherd? Romans 10:14 speaks of Paul saying that they need to hear the gospel, but how will they hear unless a preacher is sent? And then he goes on to say, how will they hear him? How can they believe in him if they haven't heard him? Who? Not the Apostle Paul preaching or any other preacher preaching, but the voice of the Good Shepherd through the preaching. Will Israel at this point hear the voice of the Lord speaking to them through the prophet Elijah? Will a demonstration of God's power change the mind of the king and the people? Well, it seems to have an effect on the people for a while anyway. Chapter 18, verse 39. They're all behind Yahweh as opposed to Baal. All the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And you can see that Elijah, well, one would, wouldn't one? If you were Elijah, you would think, well, now that all of this has taken place, now that this heresy has been removed from Israel, this Baal worship, that the people of God will now waken up. There'll be a great revival in the land. And so Ahab goes back in his chariot to Jezebel and brings the news of what has happened in Mount Carmel. And Elijah beats him back. He outruns the chariot. But when Ahab gets back to Jezebel, bit of speculation on my point, but she's probably sitting in the window. She's preened herself with her makeup and, as usual, sitting in all her refinery as Ahab moves in on his chariot. And Ahab seems to be excited about all of the events that took place on Mount Carmel. And so he tells Jezebel, Jezebel, who's the patron saint of Baal, the one that introduced it into Israel. And basically, if I'm reading between the lines correctly, as the report comes to her, she goes, "So what? Nothing's changed. I'm still in power. I'm still the high priestess of Baal. Nothing's going to change at all." And Elijah's response, and the AV has it correctly, he saw. Other translations have it, he was afraid. suppose there's some justification that maybe putting that type of translation in, that this woman has threatened him, she's going to kill him by the morning, and the translators are thinking Elijah must have been afraid. But I think the AV has it correctly, that he saw that nothing was going to change in Israel. All of the events had taken place, these amazing events, this amazing movement of God answering by fire. Remember the challenge. If Baal is God, remember he's the God of thunder and lightning. If Baal is God, let him answer by fire. If Yahweh is God, let him answer by fire. And the fools that worship Baal see that nothing takes place. Maybe he's away on a journey. Maybe he's going around the world doing conferences for Baal worship. Maybe he's relieving himself, Elijah says on one point. As we said the last time, makes sense. They leave food for these idols. They leave drink for these idols. If they're eating and drinking, they'll need to relieve themselves at some point. It's just mocking them. And then God, after all their ranting and raving and jumping on the altar and bloodletting, Elijah just says, Lord, you answer so that these people will know that everything I have said to them is your word. This is what you think about what is happening in Israel. This is your assessment of what's going on in Israel. And God answers by fire, just lapping up everything, even the water around in the trench of the altar that Elijah had put back together. And Ahab goes back and declares all this to this woman who obviously wore the trousers in that particular house. And she just goes, so what? I'd just kill Elijah. He'd be dead by the morning. And Elijah sees this and he's astounded. You cannot be serious. Is this woman delirious? She's having a laugh. All her prophets have been put to death. So he sees it all. And he's despondent. What is it that's going to move these people? What is it that's going to awaken them out of the sleep, the darkness that they find themselves in, surrounded by all this idol worship? They were still worshiping Yahweh, you see, and they still thought, well, they could worship Baal and Yahweh at the same time. They weren't stupid. They knew that Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. A bit like the golden calf incident. It wasn't that they were just worshiping a golden calf. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They knew it was Yahweh. Just this syncretistic combining of two types of worship. And they just didn't realize this is something that the Lord frowns upon. So great, amazing events, great cataclysmic events that take place on Mount Carmel. The word of the Lord preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Still didn't move them. They were deluded. They were sleeping in this thick darkness, and they were in a sound sleep, and nothing was going to awaken them out of that sleep. Seems a bit like the church today, doesn't it? Well, everything just goes on as it always has done. We're not going to speak out. We're going to live in our little church ghettos, and as long as we're safe, it doesn't really matter. The devil's not going to get us. It's interesting. If you read other parts of the world today, you'll realize that there are Christians being put to death all over the place. I read of a 7-year-old still with this ISIS grip that actually beheaded a Christian. quite recently. I can't remember the part of the world, but I know that this event took place. And so these things are happening all over our world. Christians are being persecuted. The fastest growing church and the most persecuted church is in Iran. And when they were asked in Iran, would you not like the freedom that we have in the West? Their answer was, no. The blood of the martyrs is seed. They understood the concept. So Elijah sees this, and as we look out and see what's happening, are we like Elijah? We see. And what does Elijah do? Well, he heads away from Jerusalem in a despondent position. And he's going somewhere. He stops in Beersheba in Judah, and he has a bit of a sleep, and the angel taps him and says, look, there's some food and water here for you. You need to eat and drink. He goes back to sleep again. He gets another tap. And the angel says to him, look, you need to take this food because you have a journey. The angel knew he was going on a journey. The angel knew where Elijah was going. Elijah was going somewhere. He wasn't just fleeing the presence of Jezebel, who could possibly put him to death. In fact, he's not afraid of death. He stood before Ahab and he said to Ahab, whose wife was putting to death the prophets of Israel, and Elijah was a prophet in Israel, and he stood before this man that could put him to death, and he looked him in the eye after this man had said to Elijah, you're troubling Israel. And Elijah says, no, the king is troubling Israel. This man's not afraid of death. And here he is, asleep, and just before he goes to sleep, he tells us that he just wants to die. He's not afraid of death, Elijah. So what is happening? Well, he's seen what's taken place, and now he's going somewhere. He's going to Mount Horeb. Why is he going to Mount Horeb? Well, that's where the covenant that has been broken was made between Israel and Yahweh. And he wants to meet with Yahweh. We don't have to meet with Yahweh by going to a mount somewhere. We meet with God because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in him. We meet with God in him. But in Elijah's day, they would have went to places like the mount, or where they had built altars, where they had these encounters with God. We have our encounter with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in Elijah's day, we'd go to Mount Horeb, the mount of God. This is where God made the covenant. This is where I meet with God, because I have to speak to God about this situation. It is imperative that I lay this situation before God. And he declares to the Lord, I have been jealous for you, Lord, but the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. Verse 14, the same thing. That was verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So here's Elijah coming before God to bring his petition. He's praying to God. And he repeats it twice. It does no harm to keep repeating things before the Lord. Keep bringing them before the Lord. And he's saying to him, Lord, do you see the state of affairs in your covenant people, Israel? It's almost as if he's saying, Lord, do you not see? But it's a note of astonishment. Do you see what is taking place in your covenant people, Israel, Lord? Seems as if I'm the only one left. Do you ever get like that as a Christian? You see other Christians and the way that they're behaving, and you don't want to be overcritical, but you know that they're blatantly sinning. And you despair. If you ask them about it, who do you think you are telling me that I am sinning, is normally the reply. And then you get these large churches. I mean, I come from Newton Ards, and there's a big church in Newton Ards called the Thriving Life Church. It used to be across from where I live, but now that's changed into a garden center, and they've moved to another place where they want to make it look like the paradise of God. They want to have gardens around their churches and rivers flowing in the grounds of the churches. They want the people of Newton Ards to see that paradise has been regained, as Milton would say. It's amazing. A 1,000-seater auditorium that they've just built. The pastor quite recently has been having an adulterous affair with a young lady in the church. And the church's position is, let's tighten in and see if we can hold things together. Families are devastated. His own child, who doted on her father, is completely devastated. The guy is completely unrepentant, the pastor. He's taken this young lady to Scotland, and they're trying to get the heat off themselves in Scotland. And this is supposedly God's covenant people under the new covenant. And I've heard recently that women are going in to get their hair done in these hair salons, and the talk in the hair salons is, did you hear what's happened in the Thriving Life Church? The devil's good at taking things that happen in so-called churches and spinning them around the town. A church should be like Elijah. Where do you see what's happening amongst your covenant people? And this is based on, I can't remember that guy, Wright Bus, that has that church somewhere around Ballymena or somewhere, is it? It's based on the same model as his type of church. And here they are, naming the name of Christ and bringing shame upon his name. And instead of owning up to the shame, I just try to hide it, have a big bill to pay on this new church. And the church should be pleading with the Lord. And so Elijah's taking it to the Lord in prayer. He's going to Mount Horeb, where we'll meet with God in prayer. It isn't that he just didn't want to give Jezebel the privilege of killing him, so he's running away to stop that happening. And remember, you might be thinking, well, it's Elijah. Well, listen, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe. Where is Tishbe? Where did this guy come from? He just seems to appear on the scene. Seems to be a nobody from a hick town somewhere in Israel. But that's what God, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, wants. He wants nobodies in the world's eyes. So come before him in prayer and say, Lord, have mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And so he's bringing this into the throne room of God. And he's going to lay it before the Lord. And he's going to say to the Lord, do you see what is happening amongst your covenant people, the ones that you redeemed out of Egypt? Do you see? And he's pleading with the Lord. He's going to put the case before the judge of all the earth. Do you see what's happening in your church in the Old Testament? So he brings it before God, first occasion. And he's in a cave. And I know we've had a lot of wind recently. Storm Brandon, quite recently. Nothing like this wind. Shatters the rocks and the mountains. An amazing display of power. Elijah's not fazed. Big deal. And there's an earthquake. Still not fazed. And there's a fire. He's still not fazed. But then he hears that soft whisper. Well, you're reading the Word of God and it hits you. Never, didn't see that before. The divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul in the words of Jonathan Edwards, which should always happen in a church service or when you're reading the scriptures or even when you're praying. The impression is made upon you by the Holy Spirit that this is the Word of God. Or when you hear the Word of God preached in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, you find yourself being pulled into the presence of God. And you hear this still, small voice. It's maybe a sentence. It's maybe a word. But it's impressed upon you by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that God impresses something upon you. And you think, well, if it was impressed upon me this week, I can't wait till next week. Get another impression from God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones frowned upon people taking notes. Some of you might be taking notes. But he frowned upon people taking notes because it isn't that you can remember the service verbatim. There's a knowledge in your head. No, it's the impression that's made upon you by those words where the Holy Spirit impresses it upon you and it's weighty and it's heavy. There's nothing wrong with getting the knowledge, obviously. There's teaching in preaching. But it's the impression that these words make. And that's what Elijah hears. A whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? Sorry, I'm going a bit deaf, Lord. Could you speak up? No. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he brings it before the Lord again. So Elijah's not interested in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, the dramatic. The word brings life. The word changes people. And that's all he's interested in. He can hear the voice of the Lord whispering. Which is interesting compared to the Baal worship. All the noise. Still a small voice. Whisper. Quietly. The Holy Spirit, the gentle dove of God, taking the word that he has moved man to pen and impressing it upon you as an individual. So the Lord speaks to Elijah and he says, I agree, Elijah. I can see what's happening. I've always seen what's happening. And then the Lord lays out in the rest of chapter 19 what's going to happen to all those that worshipped Baal. The high priestess of Baal and everyone else, the curses are going to fall upon them. Sobering. Elijah comes out of the cave, but before he comes out of the cave, what does he do? He covers his face. Why? No man can see God and live. For we get this practice in churches, don't we, of bowing our heads and closing our eyes. We're in the presence of God. No man can see God and live. 2 Kings 2:11, God vindicates his prophet. Elijah is taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. What a way to go. Listen, Elijah, you're walking with me in such a fashion, in righteousness and godliness and holiness. Look, you might as well come up here. You don't need to go through death. You might as well come up here. So Elijah, at one point, has his face covered, and a chariot of fire takes him to heaven. And then we discover in Matthew 17, verse 1 and following, when the disciples are up the mount with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration, who's with the Lord? Elijah. Face to face. Doesn't have to cover his face now. He's with the Lord in heaven, and he sees him face to face. What do we need to do as a church in today's society? We need to bring everything to the Lord in prayer and cry in wrath. Remember mercy. Be merciful to these people, Lord, for they really don't know what they're doing. Why is it that the church prayer meetings are normally the worst attended prayer meetings in the church, when really we need the Lord to move? Elijah knew that, so he brought it before the Lord. Do we understand it? Surely then, if we do, we should be bringing these things before the Lord. Let's turn to our concluding hymn then.